Thanks, Mark. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
This is on. Thank you. Yeah, so we're starting a new series this autumn on hosting the presence. I'm excited listening to Trevor give the introduction 2 weeks ago. So the topic that I was given for today is on letting our future hope shape our current reality. How do we host the presence of God by living in light of the hope that we have in Jesus? So I thought, what better way to talk about knowing our purpose and our future than to actually draw out a timeline of where we're at? How many of you love stories and you know that to know what happens in a story, you kind of want to know what happens at the end. But when you know what happens at the end, it makes a difference what happens in the middle, doesn't it? So I've drawn on the board here. I had to have Rydell help me with some of these icons because I just draw stick figures, really. So I'm sorry that some of these, this looks like a broken burger with nothing, but that's okay. But this actually is a biblical timeline of the very beginning of where in the Bible, from the beginning. We start with the Trinitarian God, because in the beginning was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we all know the creation story when the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And then in the beginning, Genesis 1:26. Does someone have their Bible and could read aloud Genesis 1:26 for me, please?
Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground."
Thank you, Louise. And God made men in his image. And we all know, and we talked a little bit, I want to pick up some of the ideas that Trevor was touching on when he talked about... I think the leadership read the book Hosting the Presence by Bill Johnson, hey? And one of the things that Trevor said was that he was surprised that in the book, actually, Bill Johnson talks about he traced back from the Old Testament how even the prophets were already carrying the presence of God. So from the very beginning, God's intention was for his image bearers, if you will, because we're made in his image, we are those who bear his image. From the very beginning, God's intention was for his image bearers to carry his presence. So there was Adam and Eve, and we know the creation story. And in the fall, the image of God was broken in man and woman, we know that. And God picked a people from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And still they were broken image bearers because they weren't perfect. That was before the time of Jesus. And we had Jesus, and we know that part of the story, when he came to show us the image of the, he is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. And he is the true image bearer. He shows us the way to live in relationship with the Father, the way to actually live on earth, carrying the presence of God. And here we have, since the time of X, when he said, I will go, but I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'll pour out my spirit. And then we know, and we've sung this morning of the new Jerusalem, the new creation, the kingdom, at the end. And in Revelations 21, when John said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And we know that that is the end of the story. So in order to know, in order to let our future hope shape the way we live today and actually give us hope, we need to know where in the story we are. What do you think? Where on this line are we?
between the last two.
Yeah, I'd say we are here, and since the time of Acts, we have been here, moving towards the end. How exciting that we are towards the end of the story.
We might be closer than we think.
Exactly. Very good point, Chris. We might be closer than we think. But then, yeah, in light of that, how does that shape the way we live, the way we see ourselves, the way we see our lives, our work, our day-to-day, where God has placed us? So I want to pick up on that idea also. Trevor mentioned something I thought was very, very interesting. So we are made in the image. Oh, he didn't know he said something interesting, hey? But we're made in the image of God. And he said, I forgot the anecdote that you brought up, Trevor, but you said you were talking to some lady or someone, and she said that in the Hebrew, the word for image is the same word for deity or idol.
Christine Fletcher Lewis.
Okay, yeah. Can't pronounce her last name, but never mind.
He.
See, I haven't got the gender wrong. excuse me. The point is that we just read that scripture, you know, and he made it, and God made them in his image, men and women, he created them. To us is one sentence, but actually the implication of that to the people who lived in ancient Bible times is where the material image of the God is, they believe that that is where the reality of its presence is. Think about that. I want to show you a short video clip. Does it work to project?
It will, if Yan Yan comes and helps me make it work, I'm sure.
Yeah. So while they try and put it up on the screen, it's a short 6-minute animated clip, but these guys who do the Bible Project, they are excellent. How many of you have heard of the Bible Project? They are excellent. They present snippets of theological truth from the Bible, but then they do it with this animation that comes with it. So it's great for kids. It's great for, in bite-sized truths, for us to grasp a hold of what the Bible really says. And they believe that the story of the Bible is one whole narrative, which is true. And why I drew out the timeline today is because we need to see that the Bible isn't just a good book of principles that teaches Christians how to live by. It's not a rule book. It's alive. It's living. And the best part of it is one whole narrative that's not chopped up. You know how you read certain stories and you read the story of the gospel and you're like, okay, so Jesus did this. But what does, if God is love, how does that relate to the Old Testament with the God of war and judgment and a lot of killings and all that, people dying? But the Bible is one whole narrative. And what we're trying to see here is that from the very beginning, God's intention was for his image bearers to carry his presence. That didn't change. That didn't just change at the time of Jesus. And we read about he who is in Christ, he's born again, is a new creation. It didn't just start at the point of Jesus, it started from the very beginning that we are to carry his presence. Okay, great. Does the sound work?
It should do.
Okay, let's watch this. It's a YouTube video, so if you just search for the image of God, yeah, you'll see the rest of it. But the idea is that from the very beginning, people aren't supposed to make images of God because God has already made images of himself. We don't think of it that way. But if we think about the implication, wow. Think about that. People wondered, how do we carry the presence of God, or what does an image bearer who carries the reality of the living God looks like? Look in the mirror. I was working on my master's the last couple of years, and we had a theologian speak to us, one of the modules on theology in class. And when she talked about this, to say that the ancients, people living in ancient biblical times, would have understood that when you see an image, an idol, where the material image of the idol is, the reality of the essence of that God is there. That was their worldview in those times. And if we are the image of God and we are the image bearers, wow. I mean, this is holy ground, guys. If you look in the mirror, this is holy ground. One of my classmates went upon hearing that, and she struggled many years with self-hatred and low self-esteem. She just burst into tears for years of hating herself and not knowing how valuable. Because hosting God's presence and carrying His presence is not about trying to do what Jesus did. It's recognizing the imprint of the Creator God that is unique in each one of us, that we carry and we bear. So Bill Johnson, in his book, Hosting the Presence, he talks about how we are a people of God's presence and how the church should pray much, take risks, step out and start praying for people and expecting signs, wonders, miracles, because we release God's kingdom and God's presence everywhere we go. But in my master's, we also, so I did this essay, like comparing Bill Johnson's thoughts and everything, with another theologian whose name is Sky Jatani, and I would recommend his book. So Sky Jatani, he is a theologian and a minister, but he works a lot with university students and trying to help them see what you're training for, whether it be in medicine, in nursing, in the arts, or political science. It's not less than if you study theology or if you train to be a minister. It's not less than that we have to have a theology, a vocation, that whatever you're training for, you are carrying God's presence wherever He's placed you. So he talks about how our relational unity with God, because the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in the very beginning, they have relationship amongst them three. And then he said, let's make men in our image. And he's welcomed us into that circle of life because of our relational unity with God. It gives our lives meaning and purpose. And our intended purpose as God's image bearers really is to extend the beauty, order, and abundance in the Garden of Eden, all the way through throughout our lives, whatever we do, because we're heading towards the new city. So our sense of hope and purpose in the present really is a product of our vision of the future. What is your vision of the future? We all know what the Bible says when we sing about the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth and how God's dwelling place will be with man towards the end. But I want to touch a little bit on some of the ideas that he said in his book, in Futureville. So basically, he says he presents three different worldviews. So one he calls the pathway of evolution. The idea is rooted in the perpetual advancement of civilization, that from the time of Isaac Newton discovering the law of gravity, when he contemplated the universe and saw the apple drop, right through the age of the Enlightenment into the modern era, where we all know science came into the picture, where people don't live in the dark ages of superstition anymore, but have laws of science and social transformation. So the idea of people ascribing to this worldview is it's going to evolve anyway. Things will become better and better. And it's about social transformation. But the whole thing with, if the goal is human progress and social transformation, then the real value are only for people who are in jobs or roles that make lasting change. only the William Wilberforce and the, you know, Florence Nightingale or what names you could think of, you know, Albert Einstein's could make, have value. The regular homemaker, dentist, gardener, what kind of a purpose do they feel? Is my work really relevant to the kingdom of God? So the second way of thinking, he's saying some people ascribe to the evacuation view. So this is, and I've heard this as a young Christian back in the 80s, 90s, but the evacuation view says, it's all going to burn up anyway. We're all going to get raptured. So one day at the end, the dead in Christ, yeah, we'll rise first. We'll be out of here before fire and judgment pours down. So what is the point? It's more important that we save souls. And then the whole emphasis of our reaching out and our outreach becomes, oh, you need to believe in Jesus, then you get to heaven. But the goal of our Christian lives is never just to get to heaven. Is that the vision of the future? The goal of the Christian life, the end is the new heavens, yes, the new kingdom, but when God dwells with us. And we all know after we say that sinner's prayer and start going to church, we still have a long way to go in discipleship, in learning more and more about how we live with God, with one another, how we love God and love one another. So it's not just, see, people who ascribe to this evacuation mindset, it's all going to burn up anyway. What's the point of getting involved with the arts? What's the point of praying for our politicians? What's the point of getting involved with science and technology and different things? Because it's all going to burn up. I'm just going to go to heaven and have coffee with Jesus. I mean, then we waste what God has given to us right now in the here and now. But Chaitanya in his book talks about the way of resurrection. And this way of thinking is that God is in the business of making all things new. He's constantly recreating. He's constantly at work. What is God wanting to do? How does he want to partner with you in your workplace? Whether you're homemaker, doctor, engineer, dentist, roofer. What does God want to do? How is he making all things new with you? And how we play a part in making kingdom come. We play a part in going towards the end. We're not just a passive passenger in this narrative, but we have a role to play. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has set eternity in our hearts. That means it's inherent in every one of us as human beings. It's inherent in us to want our lives to matter. We want our work to matter. We want to feel like we're living for a bigger purpose than just ourselves. See, this is what God has inbuilt in us. And our lives do matter. Our work, whatever, our vocation, where God has placed us, it does matter. I love, every time I come to church, I love what it says on our, you know, yeah, over there, because, yeah, Network believes in cultivating an earth spirituality that is Jesus-focused. We believe in going out there to release God's kingdom, release God's presence, and it's not just about drawing people to the church. Because our work matters, what we do out there, it matters to God. It's all part of playing our part in forwarding that narrative towards the very end. So our vision of the future shapes our current reality. Have you ever thought about that? What have you thought of the future? Was it just, that's the end, we're all go to heaven? Or whether we are part of that story going towards the end? Yeah, that it doesn't just stop at, let's believe in Jesus, and we step through that salvation door. Salvation is not the destination. It's only a door. Mm. We've got the rest of our lives, you know. To live that with meaning and purpose, knowing that we haven't arrived, we're on the way to invite others into our family through where God has placed us. So, in John chapter 14, So as Trevor was saying, this is a series of looking at John chapters 14 to 16. So in the first few verses, which is supposed to be what I'm talking about this morning, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, but my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." How do we live in a way where we bring our future hope into our current reality? Because it is true, we don't live in a perfect world. Our human lives is still plagued by grief, loss, disease, trauma, and things still happen that we don't quite understand. And you might have heard it said before that we live in a time in the kingdom when the kingdom is here, and yet it is not yet. Yeah, the kingdom is upon us when Jesus ascended and released his spirit. But we pray for the sick. We don't know why some people get healed and then others don't. We have many questions. So life is real. The grief, the trauma, the pain, the suffering, it is real. We're not denying that and living in denial of, oh, it doesn't matter because, yeah, we're just going to all go to a better place. It's not helpful when I find that sometimes when Christians are very quick in offering well-intentioned comments. See, when I lost my dad to cancer when I was 13, and the grief was real, the loss was real, and it wasn't helpful when people from the church says, "Don't cry, he's gone to a better place." That doesn't change the fact that I'm growing up fatherless. That doesn't change the fact that, you know, we have lost, a dearest person, a loved one. That doesn't change the fact that, oh, I shouldn't cry or I can't grieve because he's gone to a better place. So, but God walks with us in the reality of how raw, how painful our circumstances may be. I've just come back from a week at Ashburnham Place in East Sussex. So I was invited there by a ministry group called Epiphany. They are classical musicians. Many of them retired from the London Orchestra, but they have this lovely ministry where they play sound portraits over people. It's a ministry, and they attract the creatives and all that. So I was invited to their retreat last year and this year, and I have loved listening to real people share their lives. I couldn't believe there were so many who were walking through painful stuff. There was a gifted photographer in our midst who told us that all her life she's been struggling with trauma. She was diagnosed with dissociative personality disorder and anorexia. So people in the church would say, "Oh, why aren't you healed yet?" Mm. I mean, that's not helpful at all. She's like, "Well, but she is such a picture of hope." She would sit with us at our meal times, although she wouldn't eat. She has her protein shakes and she would eat some fruit in her room because she still struggles with it. The struggle is real. But there was such courage, such strength, such grace, such beauty that speaks of, I may be walking through my life with this trauma and this sickness, this mental health sickness, but the hope I have is real. It gives me courage to appreciate beauty. I just felt like I was standing on holy ground listening to people's stories. And then there was the flautist, I met her last year, she was diagnosed several years ago with cancerous tumors, and God miraculously healed her after several operations. And then now a year later, her husband's been diagnosed with prostate cancer. And you just wonder, God, why? Isn't there any respite for this poor family? You know, and a lot of questions we don't understand. But one of the mornings in a devotional, I shared the story of Jacob wrestling with God. We all know the story in Genesis 22 where Jacob was wrestling with a man he thought was a man, and he wrestled with him all through the night, only to realize that he had fought with the Lord. And through this wrestling match, he asked him, "What is your name?" And then God didn't answer him. And then the man said, "Let me go. The dawn is breaking." And then he said, "No, I won't let you go until you bless me." And then he got his name changed in that wrestling match, remember? From Jacob to Israel. And then in that story, it says that he walked away with a limp on his hip because the man touched the hip socket of Jacob's hip. And to this day, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon that is on the hip socket. See, what struck me about that story is that Jacob poured out his heart. He was wrestling with God. And how many of us, so many times, we walk through tough things and we have wrestled with God. And we didn't have the answers, you know. But in that wrestling match, God changed his name. And we all know that the change of names in the Bible has to do with change of destiny. We all know that, right? When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, it says, "You have striven with God and with man, and you have won." But it struck me that the Bible never mentioned that Jacob was healed from that. And the fact that the people of Israel don't eat the tendon to this day speaks to me of maybe it was a permanent. He went away from that match permanently limping all his life. What kind of a victory is that? But how many of us, we go through unanswered questions, pain, suffering. Maybe we have to live with that. But if we meet with God, if we have wrestled through the hard things and we've come face to face in that place, and we know the hope that we have and that God is at work through our grief, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our pain and our suffering, we carry hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 11, where it talks about treasure in jars of clay. We all know that one. It's beautiful. But I want to read it in the Passion Translation, because it really was a fresh insight when I read it. So we are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, so that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's, not ours. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times, we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. We're persecuted by others, but God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not out. We continually share in the death of Jesus in our own bodies, so that the resurrection life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. So, Father, we thank you that we are jars of clay. Yeah, that in our broken humanity, we carry your presence. We are image bearers, your image bearers, that carry your literal presence. Through our brokenness, through our stories, it is sacred space and holy ground, because you are at work in us constantly and all the time. So we ask you, God, that may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all this as we look forward to the New Jerusalem and when your kingdom will come in its fullness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.